Here, and so today is our annual Life Sunday. You have an insert in the bulletin, and you have this Bible class today with the title "Here We Stand," and I'll explain here in a second why we have that topic. So, John, could you turn that light off for me, please, over by the Bibles? So, here we stand, our Life Sunday emphasis today. We're going to look at the truths from God's Word. We're going to watch this video about the work for Lutherans for Life and then have a closing prayer. Each year, Lutherans for Life has a different theme. Now, I think for obvious reasons this year, the theme is "Here We Stand," because, as you know, this year is a huge year to be a Lutheran. 2017 is the 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation beginning on October 31st, 1517. We're going to be having a great big festival service on October 29th up at Messiah. I'm overseeing that service. It's going to involve 25 congregations, the whole center region of Oklahoma, Lawton Circuit, Oklahoma City Circuit, and Norman Circuit. And Peter Scare, our first vicar, is coming from the seminary in Fort Wayne to be our preacher. Well, "Here I stand" is what Luther said in the front of the emperor. I know you can't see this from the back, but this bulletin insert will be in your bulletin today. Unless I'm convinced by the testimony of Scripture, by clear reason, I am bound by the Scripture, my conscience is captive to the Word of God, I cannot and I will not retract anything Luther says, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I can do no other. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen. So he said, "Here I stand," in 1521. We this year say, "Here we stand." And we'll be looking today at how we stand up for life. And the Bible passages will kind of key in on Ephesians chapter 6. The armor of God. And so all of these we'll be talking about in your actual Bible study. So I'm not going to read through all these right now. And it's on your insert that you can take home about the work of Lutherans for Life. So the Father created us, the Son redeemed us, and the Holy Spirit has called us by name to be His children. He's given us life. So the value of human life is that it comes from God. It does not come from culture. It does not come on functionality. We don't have a right to live because we can do things. We live because we are a handmaid of God. And so we are created by God, and we will defend life from conception until old age. The Bible says it is like God is a potter and we are the clay. And so He shapes every one of us. We all have unique voices. We have the color of our eyes, our fingerprints. Everything about us is unique. Billions and billions of people created one at a time. And of course, God values the body. It was the body of Jesus that was given into death on the cross for us. We were bought with the price of the death of His body. Our bodies, not just our souls, but our bodies are washed and our spirits with holy baptism. The water touches our bodies. When a woman has a baby inside of her, we know that we speak comfort to her and to the baby. It's a difficult thing going through a 9-month pregnancy. We also value life unto old age. We don't say, "Now because you're old, you don't have value anymore." So, obviously, we live with dying, but it's God that determines the day that we leave this earth. And on your study sheet there at the top, we used to say this in the locker room when I played football: when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, that's really pretty true. With his emphasis on armor and wrestling, flaming darts, forces of the devil, and evil schemes, it may seem these slogans summarize the message of St. Paul's pep talk to the Ephesian Christians. Then again, Ephesians chapter 6 speaks the word of God rather than simply restating the world's wisdom. So we might suspect a different strength and a better strategy. So we will be spending time in Ephesians 6 today here in a little bit. Also, we know that Jeremiah says, even when you were formed in the womb, the Lord already knew you when you were in the womb. Much like Mary had Jesus in her womb and Elizabeth had John. And remember, John leapt in the womb in the presence of Jesus and Mary, in presence of Jesus who was in Mary's womb. So both John and Jesus went through a 9-month time in the womb, just like you and me. So we'll look at Ephesians 6 and some passages in Romans and 1 Peter. We also teach our children in Real Love Waits every year about what it means to use your sexuality in a way that's pleasing to God, a real love and real life. And also we'll look at a video about making a difference for life, Lutherans for Life, which addresses all life issues, not just abortion, but the whole horizon of life from a baby until old age. So we're standing against the devil, not against one another, because of his attack on life. And you know, the hand of God created us, God the Father. The hand of God was nailed to the cross, and the hands were used by the Holy Spirit to touch you in baptism. So all three persons of the Trinity are all about hands. And we'll talk about how we stand for life. And since 2016 is the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses on October 31st, 1517, Luther is the one who said before the emperor, "Here I stand on the word of God, I can do no other, so help me God." Thus we also say, "Here we stand." So this covers the whole range of respect from life, from conception unto old age. We honor God's gift of life and oppose all attacks upon it by the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. And we'll reiterate all of these, which I also mentioned in my sermon today. We speak against, but we stand up for. So there's a negative and a positive to speaking for life. Speaking against, but then speaking positively for things too. And as Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, we are supposed to be blameless, innocent children in a crooked and twisted generation to shine as light, which is what Epiphany is all about. We are called to shine light. Think of how Jesus took the children in his arms and blessed them. When the disciples were telling the women to get the babies out of there, Jesus said, "Bring the little children to me, for such is the kingdom of God. If you don't have the faith of a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." So he flipped it over from what the disciples were thinking. And when it comes time for us to leave the land of the living and go through the land of the dying, we know that actually we are going from one life to another life. We just go through the door that is called death to life eternal. And so the value of life is because God has created us. Death is a cruel enemy that Christ has defeated. And so we are going to be voices for life. And you'd be surprised how among young people, more and more young people, largely because of ultrasounds, are becoming more and more pro-life. If you look at all the crowds in the March for Life out in Washington in January, which would be great if you could ever go in one of those, it's a marvelous experience. Lots and lots of fearless young people standing up to these pro-abortion people and saying, "God created life, we must save the unborn child." And they're fearless. They're not afraid of stuff being thrown at them and curses being cast at them. And that's the next generation that's going to stand up for life. They're an example to us all. And so never assume, they're young people, so you know they don't want to talk about this issue. You believe it. You better believe they want to talk about this issue, and they want to be able to stand up for life. And I think I've shared with you before that in 1979, when I was a second year seminarian at the seminary in Fort Wayne, I wrote this song to be sung in January 1979 on the steps of the United States Capitol building in Washington. It was the annual March for Life. Back then it was only the third one, organized by Nellie Gray. My friends and fellow seminarians, Marty Kari, David Weber, we're all pastors. We're members of a Christian band called Tarkus, the Finnish word for truth. And we marched at the head of the line with about 50,000 people down the streets heading to the Capitol. It was 10 degrees. We had to take off our gloves and pulled out our guitars and sang this song through the PA system before the congressmen and the senators. And there were 50,000 people singing along in the song that I wrote called Save the Children. The people of the pro-life movement are some of the finest people I've ever met. They're of all denominations. They are filled with mercy, kindness, and love because they're helping other people save their own children. Now, I'm not going to sing it for you because I've been struggling with this hay fever or wherever it is here. But the words went, listen to the gentle heartbeat of the little baby in the womb. Will this child be allowed to live, or will the womb become a tomb? Save the children who, though unborn, are living. Don't take their lives. Save the children who, though unborn, are living. Don't take their lives. This most defenseless human being lives 9 months before he is born. Some people don't want him around, and if he dies, none of them will mourn. What is your answer, my friend? Can we allow this to go on? With such a means, what is the end? I hope you see that it is wrong. Save the children who, though unborn, are living. Don't take their lives. Save the children who, though unborn, are living. Don't take their lives. And that's going to be our closing prayer for today. So, we can turn the light back on, and we're going to start the study here and get back to the first one. I guess it's this one right here. And let's begin with the prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you created life. Dear Son in heaven, you redeemed our lives. And Holy Spirit, you give us life. Help us in a dark world to speak out for life and impact people so that lives will be saved and that all life will be honored through all phases of life. Guide us as we study your holy word through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So what we're going to do is we're going to do this Bible study up till about 5 till 10, and then I'm going to shift over to this DVD about Lutherans for Life. I have to kind of shift over to a different program. It just takes me about 2 minutes to do that. So everybody turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Now what we're going to do, first we're just going to read Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, the whole thing. And then and we'll just, verse 19, Paul talks about being in prison for the faith, and that's, you know, for our purposes, isn't really pertinent for today. So, Vicar, could you read for us Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, please? Thank you.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as for shoes, your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints.
Now, those of you who've got kids, I encourage you to go to Mardell's and find their big, large, full-size posters of the armor of God. There's lots of them. And put it on your kid's wall or in the back of their door, because lots of these are really full color and they're really, really cool, because it's a Roman soldier with all of his armor on. Paul was in prison, and when he was speaking these words, a soldier was probably at the door of his prison, and he was looking at the guard when he's talking about this. So he's saying, got the helmet of salvation, got the breastplate of Christ's righteousness, you got the sword of the Spirit, You got the gospel of peace on your feet. You got the belt of truth holding you in, okay? The helmet of salvation is the salvation that's always before you, and the shield of faith, and the breastplate of righteousness, feet with the gospel of peace, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is the only offensive weapon that he's got. And did you know, I used to not understand, how can you extinguish flaming darts of the evil one with a shield? What the Romans did was, they were part of battle in the ancient world, which was lighting arrows on fire with pitch on them and shooting them at people. You know, what a horrible thing to have not only arrow go in you, but it's on fire. The Romans knew that. They were experts. They made these shields that they could cover the outside of it with leather. They would take the leather and soak it in water, which made these shields really heavy, and buckle this wet leather on the shield. And so literally, when they were going like this and a flaming arrow came, it would extinguish the flaming arrow. That's what he's talking about, because it goes psst. It hit the shield, but they had the wet leather on it. Also, if you know the Romans, you know about the Roman phalanx, right? That was like a human tank. They would line up in a rectangle, and the soldiers in the front would hold their shields in front of them. Soldiers on the left and the right held their shields, not their, I said their swords, the shield in front of them, shield to the side. The soldiers at the back held the shield behind them, and then the right held to the right. And all the guys in the middle held their shields over their head. It was a moving tank. People have never seen anything like this. And here you're standing out there like this, and here comes this phalanx. You're done. I mean, it was probably trample you to death, but they were like a moving tank. So he sees this Roman centurion, and you can get these really cool posters where it has all of it. And if your kids are looking at that day after day, they will see this picture laid before us of the armor of God. And so I know you can get them at Mardell's and any kind of Christian bookstore, even full size, to put on the back of the door. So if you look at your study sheet, Ephesians chapter 6, 12, if you look at what he has said here, what is it that Paul is saying? What makes life a wrestling match? What is it that we're wrestling against?
The evil foe.
The evil foe, which is who? Yeah, so he's saying it's not against flesh and blood, which is human beings. So our eyes have to be open to the rulers, authorities, and the cosmic powers of the present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil. This is the devil and his demons, which have real power. And one of the things that's terrifying to me is this new interest in the occult. All these shows, there's this new show on about, you know, conjuring up the devils or whatever. And you know, we're not atheists and agnostics. The atheists have to say, oh, that's all psychosis, or it's, you know, psychosomatic, whatever. Christians say, no, it isn't. They're tapping into the forces of darkness. This is real stuff here. These are beings that have real power. And so the only way we can overcome them is with the Word of God. We can't look at all of these. What I want you to do now is take your Bible, look at the second one, Romans chapter 7. Verses 19 through 23. We'll get as many of these as we can before we watch the video on Lutherans for Life. We're also wrestling against something else. Ephesians 6:12 is the forces of darkness, the demons, and the devil. There's something else we wrestle against. Do you have that, Dwayne? Start at verse 19. Yes.
For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of the Lord in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, and and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members.
This is a description of the battle between the old Adam and the new man. So that's what Paul's talking about. The good that you want to do, that's because of your new man in Christ, saint. The evil you don't want to do that you do is the old Adam, the sinful nature. And so that's the other battle we have. So we battle against the devil, the world, and then here in that passage, our own sinful flesh. And then since we're in Romans, it says who or what are the real enemies and who are not our real enemies. Stay in Romans and go to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Who's got that? Romans 5, 10.
For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life.
So, the real need we had was to be redeemed. We were enemies and were redeemed by the death of his Son and reconciled. And then, if you look at Romans 8, verse 7, the mind that is set in the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You got to keep this in mind when you see atheists and people screaming against Christians. These people do not have the Holy Spirit. They are hostile to God. It is a battle of worldviews. It's a battle. And if you look at 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it's kind of a sobering verse. Who's got that? Jonathan, you have that?
No. Yes. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour.
And then read verse 9, too.
Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world.
And tag teaming on to Ephesians 6, the armor, one of the things you've got to note about the armor of God is that, did you notice that the only offensive weapon we have is the sword, the Word of God? So when you have Christians that don't study the Word of God and don't know the Bible, they're like soldiers without their sword. They may be a Christian, and they got the helmet of salvation, they got the breastplate of Christ's righteousness, they got the belt of truth, gospel of peace, got the shield of faith. But what happens if you walk into a battle without a sword? All you're doing is ducking and running. So Christians that don't know the Word of God are without a sword. So Christian has the helmet of salvation covered with Jesus' righteousness, and the arrows of the devil come deflecting with the shield, but in order to fight back, you have to have the sword. It's for good reason that the only offensive weapon is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. So what do you think is the one thing the devil wants to destroy? The Word of God. Because if he destroys the Word of God, what has he taken away from you? Your sword. He's taking your sword away from you. And remember what Luther says in A Mighty Fortress? The devils all the world should fill all, eager to devour us. Remember that? We tremble not, we fear no ill. They shall not overpower us. One little word can fell him. So you notice in the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness by the devil, even Jesus, the incarnate Word of God, what does he do and what does he quote against all three temptations of the devil?
Scripture.
The Word of God. He doesn't even rely on his own power as God. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And so, for instance, when you're teaching children, you know, obey your parents, for this is good and pleasing before the Lord. That stays with them. When you're teaching your children, honor your father and mother, or love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, you are giving them a sword. And, you know, the roaring lion wants to devour us. Okay. Now, let's look at the bottom of the page. It says, here we stand against sin and selfishness, death and the devil, not against one another. If you go back to Ephesians again, verse 11 and 13, who is it that needs the armor? Kind of an obvious question. Who needs the armor? All of us. And if you go to the second passage, which I love, 1 Timothy chapter 2, those are called the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Who's got that? Nils, do you have that?
Yes, sir. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
And then read verse 5.
For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
Now, no matter what you think about the inauguration, did you hear Franklin Graham? He read this. Franklin Graham read 1 Timothy chapter 2. All this is amazing. He was reading, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And he was reading this on the Capitol steps at the inauguration. It was a high point for me because they were speaking the truth and saying in Jesus' name. And so the mediator and redeemer is Christ. We need the armor. We need him as our mediator. And look at Matthew 18:14. I was really proud of Franklin Graham when he read that, because that's, wow. It begins prayers, intercessions for kings and all who are in authority, but then he goes into the section Nils was reading. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That was gospel being proclaimed to millions of people.
It was also really great how, it was raining and how he said rain was a blessing from God.
Right. He talked about the rain coming down. Okay, Matthew 18:14. It is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Very, very powerful when it comes to not just the unborn, but those young in their faith. So, the hand of the Father created is like a pottering clay. The hand of Jesus was nailed to the cross. And the hands were used by the Holy Spirit to baptize us. And so he doesn't want any of us to perish. And so if you turn over to the second page then, let me just read this. Here we stand to declare and defend the precious value of every human being. Here we stand for every human life at each stage in any state. Here we stand for every human life, no matter what she's done, no matter what he can't do. Here we stand for the invisible miracle of conception to the moment of natural death. Here we stand for anyone vulnerable or victim to violence against life. Here we stand for you, wherever you've been, wherever you're going. And so, going back to Ephesians chapter 6, 14 through 17, you were kept safe in your mother's womb, and the Lord wants to keep you safe even unto old age. I go in, nursing homes every week to bring our elderly communion. The Word of God is there. It's just astounding. Every pastor can tell you stories like this, where the little grandma lady doesn't know who I am, but she can say the Lord's Prayer. She can say the Apostles' Creed. She can take Holy Communion even though she's confused. And I remember little Alma Johnson, Otto Hansmeyer, oldest sister. She went through the whole service with me, said the Lord's Prayer, took communion, and at the end she said, "Who are you?" And I went, "I'm your pastor." And she says, "Well, that's nice." And, it didn't matter if she knew who I was. What mattered was the Word of God that she was hearing. And I've had experiences. There was one guy in the VA center. He would sit there all day long. He wouldn't talk to anybody. He was near death. His son, who had left the faith and wasn't a Christian anymore, came all the way from Chicago because the family said, "Your dad's about to die." And I walked in the VA center room, and he was trying for 15 minutes to get his dad to acknowledge him or say something, And I just walked in, and I greeted him. I said, Elmer, or whatever his name was, "In the name of the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit," he said, "Amen." I said, "Let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." "Okay, let's do the Apostles' Creed." Did the whole creed, confessed his sin, I gave him communion. Then we said the closing prayer and the benediction. And the son is like this. And he goes, how did you do that? And I said, I didn't do it. It's the Word of God in him that I just brought out. Okay? He was just dumbfounded. It was a great witness to him of the power of the gospel. And so that's why I tell the vicars, they always get a kick out of this. Now I want you, vicar, when I'm 92 years old and I'm in the nursing home and I got drool running down my face and I don't know who you are, but you're bringing me communion. And I'll say, amen. And at the end I'll say, who are you? And you say, I used to be your vicar. And I'm going to say, well, that's nice. So what? You don't have to convince pastors of the power of the Word of God. And I don't have to convince you either. Because you've seen the power of the Word of God in your own life, haven't you? So in Ephesians 6:14-17, someone read that for us again. Maybe someone hasn't read yet. John, do you have that?
I'll get back to it.
Yeah, I know we're kind of jumping all over the place here, but... Sorry to catch you.
That's okay. Ephesians 6:14-17.
Yes, please.
Okay. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Okay, so there's our armor, which is all pictured for us right there. And then, if you look at the next, here we stand, because of God's purpose, not our own plans. Here we stand, because Jesus Christ's passion, not our own pride. Here we stand, bearing His Holy Spirit's presence, not our own capacities. And so... look at John chapter 16, verse 33, concerning the victory that most matters. Who's got that? Anybody? Read that for us. That's an amazing passage.
I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
Raymond, is Jesus promising us a rose garden in this life? What does he say? In the world you'll have what?
Tribulation.
Tribulatio. Tribulations. This is hurting and pain and angst. That's what tribulation means. So he's told you ahead of time, not like any of you needed to know that. Right? We all know tribulation. But he has overcome the world. Take heart. And then the amazing passage in 1 Corinthians 15, which is the Easter Sunday epistle lesson. If you ever want to know about what the resurrection body is going to be like, just keep rereading 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's 58 verses, but it is loaded. I don't understand everything in here, but you learn a lot about our resurrected body in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at 56 and 57. You've got that. Vicki, do you have that?
The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
At what occasion do pastors read these verses? At a funeral. And at the graveside. This is really powerful because you're standing there at the tomb and there's a hole in the ground and there's a casket and they're cranking it like this and the casket's going down and people are looking and sometimes people throw a shovel full of dirt on it and you're reading this passage. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The non-Christians laugh at that. Think you guys are a bunch of crazy people, you Christians. But we know that that body will be raised. Why? Because Jesus was raised, we too will be raised from the dust and from the ashes. And that is the Christian hope, is the resurrection of the body. And then he says, here we stand for forgiveness, not comparison, for salvation, and not competition. And if you look at the book of Hebrews, the one at the very bottom, chapter 2, verse 14. And by the way, concerning the book of Hebrews, if you want to understand the Old Testament, then just keep reading Hebrews over and over and over again. Because Hebrews is explaining everything in the Old Testament was a type of Christ. And so explains all this confusing stuff in the Old Testament is explained in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 through 18. Who's? Darren? Got it?
Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to long life or lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like the brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
So remember, Jesus went 9 months through the womb, just like you. Jesus lived here on earth, just like you. Jesus suffered to death. We will never suffer in his crucifixion, and was raised as a foretaste of our resurrection. It's all about the body. Even Jesus himself, at the right hand of God, still has his resurrected body with the scars to show up the price that he paid. People have a mistaken notion of Jesus' ascension if they think that he kind of shucked the body off and just went up there as a soul. No, he went bodily into heaven. He will bodily return in his glorified body, and he will raise our bodies. That's the Christian. That's why in the creed we say we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. There's a reason why that's in the creed. So here we stand with millions of his children around the world and multitudes across the century. Here we stand wherever you are. We stand and celebrate the many blessings of abundant and everlasting life. We stand in joy, not out of anger, in hope, not out of fear. And we stand as gospel-motivated voices for life. And so while we're in Hebrews, turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. We got to remind people when we proclaim both law and gospel that he's going to shake the earth on the last day. And verse 26, he shook the earth when he gave the Ten Commandments. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth but the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, things that have been made, in order that things that cannot be shaken, that is faith, may remain. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The only way we're going to be saved from that consuming fire is standing in the righteousness of Jesus. The fire of God's wrath fell upon Jesus, so we will be saved through the fire, which is what's going to happen when Judgment Day comes. Now, the unbelieving world laughs at that. They've always laughed at that. They laughed at Noah when they said a flood was going to come. They laughed in the time of Peter, ha ha ha, where's this last day? And they laugh today. But just like Jesus said, people will not be prepared, just like they were in the days of Noah. He says people were going to work, they were giving people into marriage, and all of a sudden, there came the flood. People will be going about their daily business, and Christ will return in consuming fire. And only those who are wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus are going to survive God's consuming fire. So we must stand and struggle today. We stand to relieve and to release, not to accuse. We stand to listen, assist, accompany, embrace, and befriend, not to attack. We stand speaking truth and sharing love wherever we go. And this is why on the back of the study sheet, and I'll turn this video on Luther's for Life, you know, we speak against abortion, which is killing the baby in the womb, and stand up for adopting these babies. We stand against infanticide, which is killing the baby after it's already been born. it's all horrifying. But stand up instead for the mercy for this disabled. Kathy and I have two nieces with Down syndrome. We have another niece that was born with Treacher-Collins syndrome, which I won't go into details, severe disabilities. Great examples of faithful young ladies, though they're disabled. Speak against suicide. That's now becoming acceptable. People think, you know, your life's meaningless. Just take your life. People are all for that now. But we stand up for godly self-identity in your baptism. Speak, of course, against genocide, which is killing whole groups of people because we don't like them. But stand up instead for all God's children of all nations and tribes and languages. And then, of course, the horror of euthanasia, which is killing people when they're old. They're costing too much money. Come here, Grandma. We'll just give you a shot and put you out of your misery. Kind of like a dog at the dog clinic or something that has been, quote, put to sleep, which actually kills Grandma. Instead, stand up for the dignity for the elderly. And, you know, it's the moral test of our generation. It always kills me. People will bring up, you know, the Nazis and Hitler and all this, and just berate themselves. The nature of liberal theology is to confess sins that we didn't even commit. And then the things that are right in front of us, that there's a Holocaust going on in our country, and it's murdering babies in the womb. And the Holocaust was terrible, and we should condemn Hitler for what he did. But if we're going to talk about that, during the Revolutionary War, they said black people don't have value because they're black. And then with the Emancipation Proclamation and what Abraham Lincoln said, all people have a right to live in this country, no matter what color of their skin. And you can't enslave people because of the color of their skin. Well, the wrong that's being done today is that babies are being told, well, we don't value your life. And so we're going to say you don't have a value. And so anyway, let me get this up in front of us here. And it's crazy. I've got to switch to a different screen. Just give me a second here. The video is ready to go. I just need to boot it up. Okay. Crazy thing is, I've got to switch to a different screen setting for some reason for this. Okay, someone could turn off the light. Here we go. Hope, we're going to go.
The gospel of Jesus Christ is the most positive and powerful life-affirming message in the universe.
That message is the heart and soul of Lutherans for Life. We exist to equip Lutherans to be gospel-motivated voices for life. There is an urgent need for Christ's people to be positive, life-affirming voices, influencing our fellow Christians, our neighborhoods, our nation, and our world through the power and compassion of the Word of Life.
At St. Paul Lutheran Church, where I'm pastor, we're happy at Lutherans for Life as a part of our ministry to be able to share the gospel truth, God's love for all people, whatever situation they may be.
The gospel of Jesus Christ is tailor-made for these issues, issues of life and death, pain and suffering, regret and guilt.
Well, if our story begins really in August of 2005, I came home and my wife had a little treat bag there for me. And I opened the bag up and I remember pulling out, was it a onesie? And a bib, and it was a baby's bib. And then there was a pregnancy stick in there as well, showing that we were pregnant. It was December 29th, 6:30 in the morning. She got up to use the restroom and she realized something wasn't right.
At that point, I was 10 centimeters dilated, and there was no turning back. We were going to have to have the baby. At 10:40 a.m., I delivered Noah, Elijah, y'all. He was 1 pound, 12 ounces, 13 inches long.
She said 10:40 he was born on this earth, but at 11:40, exactly an hour later, he was received into God's family through the waters of holy baptism. They rushed him off probably about a half hour after his baptism or so to his hospital. So I went with him, with my father-in-law, to the hospital while she stayed behind because she couldn't be released after he's had birth. I went up there with Noah and I spent a couple hours with him. And then I felt he was in good hands with the NICU nurses and doctors, so I went back to be with my wife for the evening. He did pretty good. You know, he made it through not one more day. We got through 13 more days. But after 13 days, his little body couldn't fight anymore. We finally got to hold him. His final 2 days of life, we got to hold him. And as we were holding him, my wife and I read this Bible to him. The final story I read to him, as his heart was given out and his blood pressure was dropping, was the story of birth of Christ, of a baby born for a baby. And as I was reading that story to him, we got to the point where the angels rejoiced in the field. So little Noah drifted off and died. I like to think of it as the angels rejoicing now that one more is in heaven.
There was so much sorrow and so much joy in the story of Noah. And the joy in Noah's story flows from the joy of baby Jesus' story, that baby that was born for babies, that baby that was born for all people.
Whether it's an unborn child or an old person in a nursing home, Christ becomes the lenses through which we look at every single person.
The gospel is the core of Lutheran life. If it weren't for the gospel message, I would not be involved with Lutherans for Life. The life issues and the gospel of Jesus Christ is at the core of what Lutherans for Life is about, not just talking about life, but helping people know Christ and what he has done for them and the forgiveness that is there through his work.
Lutherans for Life applies the powerful gospel message to life issues, while equipping others to be gospel-motivated voices for life.
Knowing the joy that Lutherans for Life offers of sharing the story of a baby or for a baby, sharing the story of a man who was stuck to a tree for those stuck in difficult situations, to me shows wonders of God's love.
We want dealing with the life issues to be part of the gospel ministry of every Lutheran congregation, every Lutheran school, every Lutheran university. The church needs to be a louder voice on these issues of life and death, and they have what it takes to do that, the good news.
Life issues like abortion and assisted suicide have become hotly debated political issues within our society, but at their core, these are really spiritual issues. People are bombarded with the message that death can rescue them from their problems. Think about it. To where does society point those in a crisis pregnancy? Death through abortion.
The thing was, you know, that you and your friend saying was that, you know, you get pregnant, you know, you could just have an abortion. Just, you know, and then it's done and then you move on.
The culture we live in is a culture of death. We want to offer life.
The ultrasound is like a window to the womb. You know, you could have a window there and you could see it growing month by month and even day by day in the beginning. You're going to see the formation of the body, the limbs, and that kind of thing. And when people see that there is a life there, and it's not just a blob of tissue, I can't kill my baby.
To where does society point those dealing with pain and suffering due to illness? To the death of tiny human embryos to be used for embryonic stem cell research. To where does society point those struggling with the effects of aging or terminal illness? Death through assisted suicide or euthanasia.
God's people, as they live out there in society, are constantly hearing this message that points them to the God of death rather than the Lord of life to rescue them from their problems. And when they're in church, they need to hear that message countered. We just need more gospel-motivated voices for life speaking to these issues.
Lutherans for Life is absolutely more and more important today, really, than it's ever been, because we are just becoming more and more corrupted anti-human life in our society.
As a pastor, I deal with life issues from pregnancy to end-of-life decisions, and Lutherans for Life equips pastors and the church with tremendous resources on all types of topics dealing with life issues. That's the core message, that we're not a culture of death, that we are for life. We also are grounded in the Word of God.
We are living in a society today where the culture of death is being emphasized over and over again, where for many people, that's all they hear. And the idea that man was created in God's image sometimes seems to get forgotten.
The gospel speaks to those in crisis, pregnant teens or those with a chronic or terminal illness. God's word provides illumination for those difficult decisions.
When people suffer terribly today, they can hold on to Jesus, knowing first that he understands, secondly that he will not abandon them, and finally that God has the ultimate answer for suffering, which is resurrection, Easter, and new life.
The gospel heals those who have made mistakes, those who have sinned against life.
These decisions are made in haste and panic, and some of these people pay for it the rest of their lives with the guilt. And it's not just the woman, it's the man who sometimes forced her to do it or paid for her to do it and regrets it later and haunts him for the rest of his life.
We encourage pastors to not only talk about life issues, but talk about the forgiveness that is ours through Christ. A pastor preached on life issues. Afterwards, an 80-year-old woman came up to him, told him that she had had an abortion some 50 years ago, and that it was the first time that she had ever heard a pastor preach about an abortion and forgiveness. And tears were running down her face as she said, "Thank you so much for telling me of the forgiveness." People are hurting. They've made poor decisions in their past, and they need to know that they're forgiven. They need to know that there's hope, and they need to know that there's a God who loves them.
Lutherans for Life assists women and men who struggle with an abortion decision in their past. Our Word of Hope hotline provides professional guidance and referrals from experienced Lutheran counselors.
In 1991, Word of Hope was launched as the Abortion Healing Ministry of Lutherans for Life. It's our mission, through confidential spiritual care, to bring the healing of Jesus Christ to those whose hearts are broken by abortion.
Covering the whole spectrum of life issues, we seek to equip all Lutherans to be gospel-motivated voices for life. We have three major initiatives to accomplish this. The first is Renewal for Life. This is our initiative that equips Lutheran congregations to be gospel-motivated voices for life and to help them make addressing the life issues an ongoing part of their gospel ministry. By working with the pastor to establish life teams, dealing with life issues becomes part of the ongoing ministry of the congregation.
With Renewal for Life, we're trying to work with the church, become a part of the church, rather than a separate entity. It's really the congregation itself that will be taking on the life issues.
Imagine in your church a group of people that are gospel motivated, a unified team. They're working together. They are credible and trained and certified.
Our second initiative is Teaching for Life. We equip Lutheran educators and students to be gospel-motivated voices for life through life-affirming, Christ-centered curricula.
This curriculum has allowed me to take my strong interest and passion for life issues and use it in a very meaningful way in my everyday teaching. And really, for my kindergarten level, it specifically gives me everything from book titles to specific lesson plans across the board, so I can integrate it into every subject. So little children that come, whether it's 3, 4, 5 or older, and hear about the sacred life that God gives beginning at conception, it may stay with them the rest of their life.
Our third initiative is Generations for Life. which developed strategies to equip young people on high school and university campuses to be gospel-motivated voices for life, so they can effectively engage their peers on the life issues.
At Lutherans for Life, we want to be able to give young people information on their level, whether it's through YouTube, Facebook, other social media, giving them what they need, tools for their generation. But to do that, we need to get information from them. Our goal is to have small groups of young people, our Generations for Life advisory teams, and we will take information from them as they gather it and help us to know what their generation needs and wants in the life arena.
When you think about life, it's precious. And when you have a group, you're saying that it's precious, it's important, and you want to communicate that to the students, the faculty, anybody who's involved in your campus. You want to communicate that life is precious, and you want to equip people on how to communicate that message that is precious. So it's switching that terminology. When you first approach them, they're ready to be like, okay, I want to go the other way. But suddenly, when you say these other terms, life-affirming, champions of life, they're very interested in what you have to say, and they're not afraid to engage in that conversation. It's exciting.
Right now, we're also doing many smaller activities that are making abortion thinkable. We do vigils at Planned Parenthood. We also hold signs out on a main road near here and do prayer vigils and that sort of thing as well for life.
If you didn't have a group, what are you saying? You're saying it's not important.
With these three initiatives, we desire to equip Lutherans to make a difference in the life arena and fulfill our vision.
Little Noah's story taught us not just that life is precious, but that life is precious to God. That's why what we do at Lutherans for Life is so important. Every Lutheran school, every Lutheran congregation, every Lutheran campus, every Lutheran upholding the God-given value of human life and influencing society to do the same. And so we invite everyone to help us equip Lutherans to be gospel-motivated voices for life.
You can help Lutherans for Life equip others by praying for this vital ministry and providing for our financial needs. Educate yourself with our word-based resources. Let us help you mobilize your congregation to be voices for life.
The gospel of Jesus Christ is the most powerful and positive, life-affirming message in the universe. It changes hearts. It changes lives.
And the insert that you have in the bulletin has this information too, where you can. And if John could turn the light on, the models that you saw there of all the babies, this week on Tuesday, we're going to bring all the school kids in here, the vicar and I, and show a video about a little baby that was Dr. Lamb's grandchild. And they have, 9 different models for the whole 9 months pregnancy. And they're these models, they're very lifelike. And they're you touch them and it's like touching a real baby. So we'll line all the kids up and they all get to hold them, from the tiniest ones to the ones that are full term. It's really powerful to hold one of these in your hand. It's like, wow, this is a baby at 3 months. This is a baby at 4 months. And so we'll have all the kids, because we want them to value life, and as they grow up, they, will value life. So we purchased those little models. And it was like 2 or 3 years ago. Remember, Dr. Lamb actually was here. Remember, he preached here and did Bible class. And really, really a neat guy. He's retired now. There's a different person who's head of Lutherans for Life. But some of you remember when Dr. Lamb was here. Just a really, really neat guy. And preached and was with us, I think it was maybe 3 years ago. So we will speak up for life. We'll talk more about this in the sermon today. And let's everybody go to lutheransforlife.org this afternoon and take a look at all the resources there. And let's pray the closing prayer at the bottom of the back there. This is actually from Psalm 139. And then when we're done, we just need two tables up for school tomorrow. We can take everything down, just two tables up. So let's join in the closing prayer from Psalm 139 together. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy